And let's turn together to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. We'll begin reading in verse 14. The Lord has for us a message that I believe will set us on a good course for the new year. And my prayer is, if you're not a Christian, you will become one. And if you are a Christian, you'll understand how to live as a Christian. That's really very simple, what life is all about. Come to know the Lord if you don't know Him, and once you know Him, serve Him and reflect Him in this world. It's really very simple, no need to complicate matters. And we find a passage of Scripture here that makes it so very plain what we have been given in Christ and what we are to do now that we are saved. So look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then were all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. And then we come to verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Let me read verse 17 again. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord, again, we thank you for the privilege of being here. What an honor it is. What a privilege to be in your house with your people. And Lord, again, we thank you for this warm place you've provided for us, a comfortable place to gather and to be able to sing your praises and study your word together in this place, together with our brothers and sisters. We thank you for each one and for all of your blessings upon us. And now, Lord, we ask for a special blessing upon this time where we receive your message from your word. Help me as I preach, help us as we all listen, and may our hearts as well as our ears be open so that we'll be attentive and that we will realize this is your word for our hearts and our lives, and this will make a difference if we will heed what you say, if we'll understand it. And Lord, for that we're entirely dependent on you, that you would give us an understanding and so we can apply the truth of your word to our lives. We pray for those that couldn't be with us today. There are a lot of folks missing, and we know there's a lot of sickness and various reasons why people can't be here with us. But we pray for your blessing on them as well. And we thank you once again that we're part of a wonderful church family we call Liberty Baptist Church. Help us as we begin this new year, on this first Sunday of the year, to honor you in all things, to glorify you, and as we've heard in song and in word, to exalt you, to lift you up, to magnify you. That is our prayer and our goal. We pray in Jesus' name, and everyone says, amen. Verse 17, if any man be in Christ, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I want to preach to you this morning on the subject, new life in Christ. New life in Christ. Before we get to the heart of the message, I want you to think with me, if you would, about how just two words can change your life. You ever thought about that? Maybe you haven't thought about it quite like that, but I got to thinking about just two words and how that can change everything in our life. For an example, take the two words, just married. That will change your life. Amen? Here's another couple that'll change things. New baby. How about that one? Life is never the same when you have that little one. And then when you think about another experience, and some of you out there have had this, life-changing boot camp. That'll change you. That changes a lot. I think about the little word in, and when you couple that with something else, just two words, and how that describes a person and says a lot about them, changes everything about them and these circumstances. We say that somebody's in love. Well, we understand that's going to affect what they do, where they go. It's going to affect their time. It'll affect how they spend their money, right? All of these things. Just those two words. So-and-so's in love with so-and-so. You think about the negative. We say somebody's in trouble. That's not good. What about even worse, somebody's in prison? Changes everything, doesn't it? And then the ultimate two words, in heaven or in hell. The eternal states. And those are real. In heaven, in hell. There's two words I want us to focus on here today. And it's those two words you find in verse 17. In Christ. Just those two words I want us to focus on. Because those two words, as they relate to your life as a Christian, affects everything. This describes who you are. It's not the only place we find in the Scripture. No, not at all. That phrase, in Christ, is found here and sprinkled throughout the Bible, especially in the letters of the Apostle Paul. You find that phrase often. And the reason he uses that often is because it's a big deal. It's an important truth. It's not just something that's incidental. It's fundamental to say that we're in Christ. We're new creatures. And so I want us to dig in to this phrase, what it means to be in Christ. I want to say three things. First of all, in Christ we have a new position. And new position means a new spiritual position. We need to know our spiritual position or our spiritual condition. Same thing. Our spiritual position in Christ. When Paul writes these letters, and you're familiar with these, I hope you've read the Bible enough and you know how Paul begins most of those letters, the Romans, the first letter to Corinthians, second letter to Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, so on and so forth. He identifies himself, generally speaking, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Then he identifies the readers or those to whom he's sending the letter. And he does it like this, to the saints which are at Ephesus or Rome or Corinth. And that identifies their physical location. And that changes from letter to letter. To the saints which are at here, there, or wherever. But there's one common theme in all of the letters, because he says to the saints which are at whatever place, who are in Christ. That's common to all believers everywhere, whether you're in Rome, Corinth, Ephesus, Galatia, or Bristol. If you're a Christian, you're in Christ. And so at Bristol or in the Tri-Cities would describe our physical location or physical position. This is so important we understand our spiritual position in Christ. And over, as I say, we find this. Let me point out a few things about this position. One thing I like to say is this new position we have in Christ is revealed in the Bible. You say, well, you've made me aware of that. But no, what I want to say and what I want to emphasize is that if the Bible did not reveal this to you and me, we wouldn't know it. For the simple reason, to be in Christ does not mean that you feel a certain way. When you're in Christ, you don't get goosebump feelings on your spine. That's not what this is about. This is a reality regardless of how you feel. It's not based on feeling, it's based on fact. And God wants us to know this truth, because the truth of the matter is, when I was saved at the age of 10, at that moment I was in Christ, and I've been in Christ ever since, but I didn't know I was in Christ. I didn't feel anything. I mean, I had a peace that came to me, and I had a joy, and I had a sense of relief that my sins were forgiven. But I didn't know this truth of in Christ until I read it in the Bible. What a marvelous thing it is to know the truth of what this is, and the fact that I am in Christ and forever will be. It's a position, according to the Word of God, that's unchangeable. You don't get in Christ and then out of Christ. It's not something that's gradual, that you come into Christ. You're either in or you're out. And so to be in Christ is so very, very important. Confirmed by the Word of God. It happens at a moment in time, but it has lasting, even eternal consequences. Happens at the moment you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And from that moment, for all eternity, you are in Christ Jesus. It's an amazing thing. And don't ever take that lightly. And maybe for some of you, this is the first time you're hearing this. And even if you've been a Christian a long time, maybe you haven't thought about what the Bible says, but we need to do that. We must do that if we're to understand how we're to live. And if we're to be really grateful and praise God for all He's done in our salvation. So it's revealed in God's Word. Then this new position is established and maintained by our faith. That is, this position comes about because we exercise faith in Christ. To be in Christ means to believe in Christ and to be committed to Christ. And if you're a true believer, not only do you believe at a point in time, you keep on believing, don't you? You keep on being committed. It's not just a one-time shot, one and done. It's the beginning of a lifelong faith relationship with Christ. The Bible tells us to examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. To be in the faith is another way of saying to be in Christ. Because it's not just some beliefs about Christ or some doctrine that we're in. We're actually in Him. But the truth about Him is so important, how else can we come to know Him except for what He reveals in His Word? So we have to examine ourselves to make sure there's that faith connection. Jesus put it like this in John chapter 8, verse 24. He said to them that ye shall die in your sins. He said, I said therefore unto you, you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am He, that is the Messiah, the Son of God, you shall die in your sins. This is so important that we believe in Jesus Christ, that He says, you'll either live and die in Me because you believe in Me, or you'll die in your sins. And nobody wants to die in their sins. He was cautioning them. He was giving them a word to beware. So we must believe. That's how it comes about. And if we believe in Christ, not only do we live by faith, but then we die by faith. We die in Christ the same as we live in Christ, and that makes all the difference. It says in Hebrews 11:13, after mentioning several of the heroes of faith, it sums up a lot of those early heroes by saying, these all died in faith. And to die in faith is to die in Christ. And so that changes everything. Our new position is not only established and maintained by faith, but I want to say another thing. Our new position in Christ is illustrated several ways. This is a spiritual concept. It's hard to get our minds around. What does it mean to be in Christ? We know that Christ is in us. That's true. The Bible says that. But also, we're in Him. So you have this double identity. We're in Him, and He's in us. And it's illustrated several ways. And these help us to get a handle on it. The Bible says that Christ is the vine, for example, and we are the branches. There's a unity there, isn't it? There's a togetherness. There's a oneness that we're in Him and He's in us. He's the vine, we're the branches, John 15. The Bible says that Christ is the foundation and we are the building. It goes beyond just a physical. That's the image we can relate to. But the Bible says we're living stones. We're alive. He's alive. And he's the cornerstone. We're connected to him. There's that vital connection in Christ. And then this was so beautiful. Christ is the husband and we're the bride. We understand that's unity of a different kind. But still, that is beautiful unity. He is our heavenly bridegroom and we're his bride. And one day we're going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Ephesians chapter 5 tells us that he is coming for his bride. He's going to present us as a spotless, pure bride unto himself. And then another one, and how beautiful this is, that Christ is the head and we are his body. And in healthy bodies and living bodies, the head is connected to the body, right? There is unity, one and all together. And someone has suggested, and this is a pretty good analogy, that when you think of Christ as the head and we're the body, it's just like the neck. The neck is that faith connection. And that's how we're connected to him, is through our trust in him. There's another illustration we have, and we've seen this recently in our church body, and that is through baptism. Believer's baptism is all about this connection, this unity, this identification of being in Christ. We're baptized into Christ spiritually, and because of that spiritual union, we are showing that outwardly in the water. It says in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." Now notice it says all, irrespective of who you are, where you've come from, male, female, doesn't matter. He goes on to say that, in fact. We're all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free. We hear what's going on in our nation. We've seen this unfold in recent months and past year seemed like it was dominated by the racial divide in America, as they refer to it, the black and white issue. And I'm not here to address that. What I'm simply reminding you of is in Bible times they had these divides, and these divisions among men, social classes and so forth, were even deeper and wider than the black-white issue, far greater than what we see unfolding in our nation. And I'm talking about the difference between Jews and Gentiles. They had no dealings with each other. Slaves and slave owners, they were treated like property, like things. There was no fellowship there in most cases. And so the Bible says we're all baptized into Christ in one body spiritually, no matter if we're master, slave, bond, or free, whether we're Jews or Gentiles. And so reminding us that we've all experienced this unity in Christ, this baptism that makes us in Christ, is pictured by water baptism. Romans 6 speaks of the same thing. Verse 3, "Know you not that so many of us, as we're baptized into Christ Jesus, we're baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." I'm going to talk to you in just a minute about that newness of life. But the newness of life comes out of the connection, the unity that we have in Christ. Therefore, we live in that newness of life. If we have been planted together or buried together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Ephesians takes it even farther. Romans says that we have been crucified with him, we've been buried with him, we've been risen to walk in newness of life. But listen to Ephesians chapter 2, takes it even farther. Speaking of our salvation, speaking of our position in Christ, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins." That's our position for salvation. We were in sins and dead in sins. "He has quickened us." That means made us alive. But how so? "Together with Christ." There's the unity in Christ. "By grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." What's the Bible saying? It's saying, though you don't feel this, It's true. It's a certainty. When Christ died, because you believe in him spiritually, you're connected to him. When he died, you died. When he rose, you rose. When he ascended, you ascended. And when he was seated at the Father's right hand, spiritually speaking, you were seated in him. That's what the Bible says. We just read it. This is our spiritual position in Christ. And what is that teaching us? It's saying that this is what God has done for us. This is not something you help God do. Of course not. You couldn't crucify yourself or rise from the dead by yourself or even help in doing so. All of this is the work of God, something that God does for us, and not based on our feelings, based on faith in the Word of God and the truth, and it's a done deal. And that's true of you if you're saved, if you're trusting Jesus Christ. And something that radical should change us, don't you agree? Because what we've just said about Christians is not true of non-Christians. It's not true of unbelievers. Sometimes we try to merge the differences between believers and unbelievers, but the Bible never makes an attempt to do that. There's a great gulf fixed between you as a believer and a non-believer. You're in Christ and everybody else is not. Big difference. These blessings we've just talked about are not true of others, only those who are in Christ and have that new position in Christ. Second, in Christ, not only do we have a new position, but we have new privileges. New privileges come with this new position. What are these new privileges? Well, one is that we have new life. That's what it says in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Another word is creation. That's what it means. We've been created. Now, we can all appreciate our physical life, can we not? I hope there's not a day that goes by that we don't appreciate what we have in physical life. We say that we're fearfully and wonderfully made, and that's true. You look at what you have, your hands, your feet, your heart, your lungs, your brain, all the parts there is of you. We see a little baby, and there's something about a baby or a child, and we see their eyes twitch and move. We say, who could have done that but God? And we're right. That's a work of creative genius. But the same can be said of your salvation. Your salvation means you've been made brand new. You are a new creature in Christ. You're not just improved, you're new. You're not just better, you're new. Sometimes we get the idea that Christians are just nice people. No, we're not nice people, though we should be nice. But we're not just nice people, we're new creatures. There's a big difference. Think of the profound nature of this truth. If any man be in Christ, any person, if this is true of us, then we are a new creature. A wonderful truth. Over in Ephesians 2, you're familiar with that passage. It says that we're not saved by works. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And it's a gift from God. And we usually stop there about verse 9, but we shouldn't, because verse 10 goes on to say this. Listen to verse 10. Right in connection with our salvation says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. There's our phrase again, in Christ. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So when God ordained our salvation, when he brought about our salvation, he had in mind he's going to make us new so that we can serve him and do good works for him. We're a new creation in Christ. What a marvelous privilege that is. Whole new life that he has bestowed upon us, and we should not take that lightly. Something else we have in Christ is we have a perfect righteousness. You say, I have no righteousness of my own. You know what the Bible says. All of our so-called righteousness in his sight is what? Filthy rags. And we sure don't want to present that to God thinking he'll be pleased with that. He won't. He can't be. The only righteousness we could ever present before him is a righteousness we do not have and could not have, but one that's bestowed upon us. And right here in this passage, we didn't read down to verse 21. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, this might possibly be the greatest statement of the gospel anywhere in the Bible. That is the heart of the truth of what happens in salvation. Listen to it, verse 21. For he, that is the Father, hath made him, that's referring to the Son. For he, the Father, hath made him, the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we, that is believers, might be made the righteousness of God in him. See the phrase, in him? This is what happens when we're in Christ. God credits to us, and the Bible word is to impute to us. That's what it means, to put to our credit or our account a righteousness that Christ had that is counted toward us. So that when we face God, he doesn't see me and my sin and you and your sin. He sees the perfect righteousness of his Son. We're accepted in the Beloved, it says in Ephesians chapter 1. That it means we have acceptance through the work of Jesus Christ, his perfect life, his atoning death. That righteousness is given to us, but only as we're in him. The songwriter wrote it so beautifully. It's in our hymn, The Solid Rock. And it talks about the second coming, when he shall come with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. The person that wrote that hymn understood this truth of what it means to be in Christ, dressed in his righteousness, robed in his righteousness, and that's because we are in Christ. That's our position, and that is our privilege, the perfect righteousness of Christ. Recently, our family had a get-together up near Washington, D.C. Dustin, our son-in-law, as you know, we said something about that at the time, graduated from Officer Candidate School at Quantico, and we got to go up to see the White House and some things there in downtown D.C. that, you know, is really nice to see. And we went to the White House. Notice I said to it, we didn't go in it. And you knew we wouldn't go in it because that's off limits. The only way you get in the White House is to know somebody in the White House and to be close to somebody. You have to be in the family or you have to have a clearance, right? I kept kind of smelling for a whiff of a grill. I thought maybe President Trump might have the grill going for us, but he didn't have it. And maybe he didn't get the news we were in town. But of course, I'm just joking. There's no access to the White House unless you're in the Trump family or you're in the cabinet or you have clearance by somebody else. And you just think about the perfect place called heaven. And you think about how in the world could we ever have access to a perfect God, a holy God, in a holy place? And the answer is we could never, apart from the righteousness given to us in Christ. This is what it means to have the position, the privilege of perfect righteousness in Christ. Again, I would emphasize in Christ. And then in Christ, we have freedom from condemnation, the Bible says. There is therefore now no condemnation, Romans 8:1, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now, outside of Christ, there's nothing but condemnation. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's me. That's you. And with sin comes the penalty of sin, which is condemnation. The opposite of that is justification, or as we mentioned, the righteousness of God. So there's no condemnation only because we're in Christ. What a privilege to know that we're pardoned and we will escape the punishment of our sin, but only in Christ. In Christ, we have confidence in prayer. John 15:7. If you abide in me, Christ says, and my words abide in you. Again, that speaks of our connection, our position. You're abiding in me. My words are abiding in you. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Our spiritual union with Christ affects our ability to pray and to know that our prayers are heard. That doesn't mean we have a blank check. We just say, well, you know, I'd really like to have this. That sounds pretty good. And this would make me happier. Of course not. If we're in Christ, as the Bible speaks of, and his words abide in us, then we'll ask for those things that he would approve of And then we'll ask for those things that will honor Him. So we have confidence in prayer. And then in Christ, we have assurance at Christ's coming. We don't cringe at the thoughts of Christ's appearance. We long for Christ's appearance. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. And now, little children, abide in Him. That means remain in Him. And we will, through faith, we'll definitely do that. We'll keep depending upon Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence. I like that word. And not be ashamed before Him at His coming. I remember Buddy Wright, bless his soul, now in heaven. And why? Because he was in Christ. In Christ, now in heaven. Buddy would talk about how he'd talk to people in the grocery store. You know, Buddy, if you ever have a conversation with Buddy, he'd talk to you, and he'd talk to you about the Lord coming. The Lord's coming back. And he would tell me, and with a heavy heart, and I would join him in the heavy heart that I sensed in him, when he would talk to me about people he was witnessing to or had witnessed to, and he would just mention the second coming. And to strike up a conversation, the aisle of the grocery store, you know, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. And how some people would basically, and in some cases, would actually tell him, I don't really want to hear that. That says a lot about a person, doesn't it? Their attitude toward the second coming of Christ. If they're not eager for it, if they kind of, you know, it's distant, it's something they don't want to think about. But for someone in Christ, there is assurance. There's confidence. There's a sense of longing that when He comes, we're going to be with Him. And the only reason we have that confidence is because we're in Him. We're connected to Him. We just haven't been in His immediate presence yet. And that's what we long for. And then we also have in Christ hope for a future resurrection. Listen to this verse. It sums up all of history. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ, there's our phrase, in Christ shall all be made alive. Now we need to make sure we understand this verse, because if you understand this verse, you understand what's happened to you in salvation and what's going to happen to you. In Adam describes all human beings. We're born in the family line of Adam. You read about it in the book of Genesis. Adam and Eve, then you come to chapter 5, and if you're reading your Bible through, you've probably come and gone through that. And if you survive chapter 5, you're home free. Because chapter 5 talks about so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and then he died. Only person didn't die was Enoch. Remember Rick Corum preached on Enoch? Remember that? And a lot of good New Year's resolutions about reading the Bible die in chapter 5 because they begat so-and-so and then they die. But what's that saying? That the family line of Adam, everybody dies. And here we are, lo, these thousands of years later, and we're connected to Adam, and in Adam, going all the way back, here we are. Cemeteries everywhere, funeral homes. We even have a funeral here today. In Adam, the physical connection, all die. But that's not the end of that verse. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. Don't you love that? I want to be on that side of the verse. And only those in Christ are on that side of the verse. That doesn't refer to everybody. That refers to believers in Christ. And that's speaking not of a physical connection. To be in Christ, that's a spiritual connection. How did I get an Adam? Through my physical birth. How do I get in Christ? Through my spiritual birth. I'm born again, and I'm in Christ, and therefore I have hope of a future resurrection. Revelation 14:13 says it this way, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. That's talking about the judgment and how our service is laid out before the Lord, and He's going to give us rewards based upon our works. It says, blessed are those who die in the Lord. It doesn't say blessed are those who die. Sometimes you'll hear people make a statement. Well, he's better off now than he was. Well, he is if he's saved. But if he's outside of Christ, he's not better off. Only those are blessed who are in Christ. This is what the Bible is emphasizing and telling us. We must be in Christ, which brings me to the third point and the most practical of the points we've looked at today in the message. And that is simply this. In Christ, we have new priorities. Not only do we have a new position, we do have that. Not only do we have new privileges, we do have those, but we have new priorities. Let me read the verse again. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, that's our position, he's a new creature. That, among other things, speaks of our privileges. But then this speaks of our priorities. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, when it says old things are passed away, we know that's not talking about the body, because when you're saved, you look the same. You still have the same body. That doesn't mean that your old home has passed away. You still live in the same house, still wear the same clothes, still go to the same job, still go to the same school, still have the same friends, but hopefully not for long. You still have the same family. So what's that talking about? Old things are passed away. All things are become new. This must speak of our desires, mustn't it? This must speak of our direction. This must be speaking about our thinking. And I want to sum it up with this word, priorities. What used to be important to us, old things, is no longer important. It's passed away. But when now we have new things, it's become new priorities, new goals, new desires, new things that attract us, new things that interest us. And I think this word priority really nails it, because we find this brand of teaching, this line of thinking all the way through the Bible, that when you're saved, you have new things that are important to you. What is a priority? A priority is something that's more important to you than something else. A priority is something that we put before other things. A priority is something that we do out of conviction, not out of convenience. You know what a priority is. And you've got them, and I've got them. And what the Bible's telling us is, if you're a Christian, your priorities are different than they are before you're a Christian. Let me put it another way. If you're a Christian, your priorities are different than the person who's not a Christian. We sometimes get so in the world, let's be honest, that we don't often see the distinction between us as a Christian and the person who's not a Christian. And we tend to think, well, their life is mostly like mine, but mine's just a little different. They don't go to church, and I do, but they're basically a pretty good person, and there's not that much difference. May I say to you, there is a world of difference between you and a non-Christian. This verse says so. When you become a Christian, old things are passed away. All things are become new. What used to be important is no longer important. Now you have other things that are important that didn't used to be important at all. Things that you used to love, you hate. Sin would be one of them, right? Things you used to do, place you used to go, words you used to say, thoughts you used to have. No, that's in the past. Now there's a new life, new goals, new ambition, new words, new values, new friends. Everything changes. Before we're saved, we live basically on a physical level. That's the way the world lives. They live by the senses. What feels good, what appears good, what seems right, because they have no spiritual direction. That's the problem. And that's the way we all were, living basically on a physical level, on a natural level. But when we are saved, that changes. Now we're living mainly on a spiritual level. That's why the Bible says, set your affection. You know what affections are? That's what drives you. Set your affection on things above, because there's your position. There's your privileges. That's your new life. It's onward. It's upward. That's who we really are. We're heavenly. We're just living as pilgrims and strangers in this world. In fact, I want you to look back a couple of verses before we move on. Look what it says in verse 15 and 16 of this passage. Hope you still have your Bible open. That he died for all, speaking of Christ, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. That's part of the old things. We used to live for ourselves, basically doing what we wanted to do when we wanted to do it. We lived out of convenience rather than out of conviction concerning our relationship to Christ. But unto him which died for them and rose again, we don't live for ourselves, but we live unto Christ who died for us and rose again. Then look at verse 16. Wherefore henceforth, that means from this time forward in our Christian life, know we no man after the flesh. What's that mean? That means that we basically don't think of other people on a physical level. I know we're living in a physical world, but as Christians, we think of people differently. We realize that these are people who are going to live eternally somewhere. They're either going to heaven or they're going to hell. We don't just think of them in terms of this life. We don't just think of them in terms of a person with a body. Now we know that they're a person that has a soul. And we don't just know people after the flesh or in a physical sense. We do know them, but that's not the primary way we're concerned about them. And then even Christ, it says, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, that is, he came to live in a body, he came into the world, we know that he lived among us, he's a physical person, but that's not primarily how we know him now. Though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. We know Christ on a spiritual plane. We don't see him physically. As it says in one place, you haven't seen him and yet you love him, right? And you have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Spiritual things drive us. Spiritual reality is what makes us tick. Not physical things. That's not it. Not it at all. So let me bring it down to practical levels, if I could. We're talking about living on a spiritual level. Well, let's talk about our priority for a second. We have a priority, or we should. The Bible says if old things are passed away and all things are become new, we have a priority to worship God in spirit and in truth. We don't worship God out of convenience. We worship him out of conviction, right? This is what drives us. You're looking like, am I preaching to the right crowd here this morning? We have a conviction. We have a priority. And so regardless if it's 7 degrees on Sunday morning or not, we're going to try to make it an effort to worship God in spirit and in truth. We have a priority to read and study the Bible. That's part of the new things. We have a priority to pray for ourselves and others. We have a priority to know and do God's will. It's important to us. We have a priority to serve God by serving others. We have a priority to bear spiritual fruit. Listen, before we're saved, we could care less about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Who cares? If you're a Christian, you care. That's what drives you. You want to be that kind of person. And what's more important is you see God working that in and through you. Have you not experienced, I know you have as a Christian, where your attitude towards something was such, you said, was that me? And no, it wasn't you. It was Christ in you that loved that person in spite of that bad remark, that had patience for that person, that spiritual fruit. We have a priority to glorify God in our actions and our attitudes. So do these priorities describe our lives? That's the key. Since we're saved, old things have passed away and all things become new. How do we spend our time? How do we spend our money? Augustine, one of the great leaders of the early church, and I say early church, that means after the time of the apostles and before some of the others that we often refer to, Spurgeon, Moody. I'm talking about the early centuries of the church. Augustine, some pronounce his name Augustine, doesn't matter. He's gone. He won't care how we pronounce it. Augustine was a man who lived in the world, for the world, lived a life of sin. It's recorded. He tells us about it. But the Lord saved him. He became one of the great writers of the early church, writing about Christ and God and the Trinity and all these wonderful things that the Bible speaks of. And several months after his conversion, he saw one of his former girlfriends in a public venue, going up one of the streets. And she called to him from across the way and said, "Augustine, look over here. Augustine, it's me." And Augustine saw her. And he heard her and he called back. He said, "Yes, I see that, but it's not me." What a story. Because what happened to Augustine has happened to you if you're saved. It's not the same old you. Salvation is not just an improvement. It's a redo. It's a creation. It's a brand new you. In Christ we have new position. We have new privileges. We have new priorities. Let me say this and I'll be done. We'll have prayer. But this is so important. You can be in church and not be in Christ. Did you know that? You can be in a Bible study class. You can even be regular in a Bible study class and not be in Christ. To be in Christ is what we need. It's what we must have. You can be in a good Christian family and not be in Christ. And I would challenge you, not only for your sake, you who are here this morning, I want to challenge you, but I want to challenge you beyond just you. I want to challenge you for everybody you know in your family, people you work with, the people you hobnob with, the people you have influence with, I'll put it that way. That if you don't see that their life has changed, then you ought to have every reason to suspect, the same as you would of your own self. If your life has not changed, if their life has not changed, if old things are not passed away and all things become new, we have every reason to doubt whether we are in Christ. That's serious. Are you in Christ? If you are, it says old things have passed away and all things have become new. It's a fact. And so there's evidence, there's proof that we're in Christ. Nothing can be more important, because like we said at the outset of this message, the ultimate is to be in heaven or in hell. And all of that is determined on whether we're in Christ or not. Let's pray. Father, bring home this truth to our hearts today, we pray. And accomplish in our hearts and souls what needs to be done. And beyond this service, Lord, we pray that you would accomplish in our testimony, in the lives of others, what needs to happen in their life as well. May we look at people not just on a physical level or earthly level, but may we see them even more important as those who will live somewhere. And those who are either in Christ or not, so important. And use our testimony and our life and our outreach to them, we pray, in this coming year. We pray now that you'll do what ought to be done, what needs to be done. You alone can do it in this service. Save the lost. Bring them into Christ, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark.